We started, this is our third lesson in this study. We've been talking about worship. We've been talking about, you know, the first week we just really looked at the word and we broke it down in our English language, and also we kind of looked at the Greek idea of this term of worship and how really it's more than Sunday morning. Last week we talked about how, you know, where do you go to learn how to worship? Well, you got to open the Bible, right? We talked about the importance of opening up the Word of God. We looked at Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 8, 2 Chronicles 34, Nehemiah 8, and then 1 Timothy 4:13 through the end of that chapter. And we looked at all these examples of why reading God's Word is so important. And we looked at some statistics I hope you remember. I hope you everyone took a bulletin like I suggested. And just look at that graph and understand that people are not reading the Bible in America anymore. They're not. And that's why we see so many people lost. That's why America is in such a moral decline. That is why so many churches aren't growing. Because we're not doing what the Bible says, and we're not sticking to the roots and the foundation of it all. And so, again, because we go to the Bible to see how we worship, today's sermon is part one of a two-parter. Next week, the title will be How Do We Worship? Part Two. So hold your suspense for a title next week. So, but we're going to talk about the first part of How Do We Worship? And today, I want us to really focus on, again, if you remember the point from really the last two sermons, we were really getting to the main point that worship is more than Sunday morning. Worship is more than this Western idea of consuming, coming here and being like a consumerist mentality and getting something that fills my cup and leaving. You know, worship is way more than that. And so I want to tell you two stories this morning to help us kind of get our minds ready to think about worship and who worship is about and what worship is about. There was a story one time of a father who had taken his son to church. It had been a while since they were there. And, you know, the church service was nice. The lesson was good. The singing was nice. It was really, you know, the father, you know, they kind of went through the motions like they always do. And when he laid his son down that night to go to sleep, he kind of walked out of the room, but he kind of was like hovering and doing something so he could hear. The little boy prayed and talked to God. And he said, "God, it was great to go to church today. I just wish that you had been there." And a lot of times, believe it or not, I think we feel the same way. I think a lot of times we're like, "God, you know, where were you this morning?" And I think that it's because we have the wrong idea. And I think it's because we have, again, this, I don't know where we come up with this idea that, you know, worship's got to be some kind of experiential thing. I think it can be, but worship is a sacrifice. It's something that we offer to God. It's something that we give to Him. And it's more than just here. There's another story. I'm not going to look at the notes, or then I'll read the whole thing. It'll take forever. But there's a story of these two brothers. Apparently, I don't know how long ago this was, but they were both, you know, one of them in particular was a pretty, their last name was Beecher, B-E-E, or B-E-E-C-H-E-R, Beecher. One of them apparently was a pretty famous preacher. And the other one preached too, but he wasn't quite as famous as his brother. And so one Sunday at church, he was a guest speaker at this church, and a bunch of people came flocking in because they thought they were about to go hear the famous brother preach. And then whenever the not very famous brother got up there to start preaching, a bunch of people got up and they kind of groaned, and they got up and started heading to the door. And kind of cleverly, this other brother, as they're walking to the door, he goes like, "Anyone who came here to worship and hear my brother, you're welcome to leave now." And then as they're, you know, and they kind of are walking out, and then he says, "But anyone who came here to hear the word of God and to worship Him is welcome to stay." And you see, a lot of times in this, our Western idea of worship, we think worship is about the sermon. We think worship's about, "Oh, this pastor at this church, oh, he's amazing. He's great. He's written 3 books. He's very good, and he's really captivating. His illustrations are wonderful." And I'm not saying all those things are bad, but When we worship, I mean, that's not in this week's sermon. Next week's sermon, the central act of our worship is what we did a few moments ago in remembering Jesus. That's the reason we meet on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And worship is not about whoever's up here presenting a lesson. Worship's not about whoever's up here leading singing. Worship is about God and about opening up His Word and it connecting with us and Him speaking to us through His Word. And, you know, my job and other preachers' job is just to get up here and try to maybe help, as the people did in the book of Nehemiah 8 when the Levites walked around and helped give people understanding. That's more of my job. God's Word is what we're going to pay attention to, what we're going to listen to. I'm just here, you know, to maybe give a little extra example here or there to help us really get the concept. That's all I'm here for. So how do we worship? You know, we often fall short in our understanding of worship. You know, and there are so many ways in which we worship, and that's where we're going to start today. First, I want to ask you guys to go to John. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. I would enjoy looking at the whole story here, but we will focus on just a few verses here in this story. You're familiar with John chapter 4 most likely because it's Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well and talking to her about worship, right? Obviously, he reveals some things to her, but Spirit and truth. And so what we're going to see first is the foundation of worship is that it's done in spirit and truth. And so let's read this in John chapter 4, starting in verse 20. And so the woman, you know, she's, you know, perceiving that Jesus is, you know, a lot more than just some random dude at a well. You know, she says that I perceive that you are a prophet. And then in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And so Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't say should. It says must worship in spirit and truth. And so, what is the point of Jesus talking about this? Well, because the very foundation of worshiping God is worshiping in the Spirit of God and in the truth of God's Word. We really emphasized truth last week. If you remember, we talked about the importance of what's the truth? Well, it's what God's Word says. That is the truth. It's the truth of everything. It's the only truth that there is. And so, you see, because God is Spirit and truth, those who worship God truthfully must be born again through God's Holy Spirit. We can only truly worship God if we have access to God through the Holy Spirit. We can only truly worship God if we are in Christ. And that's what we're going to build into as we go through this. And so spirit means that worship comes from. So what is this idea? Spirit, truth, and spirit. Let's break these terms down. Spirit. Spirit means that worship comes from the heart and not just these outward rituals of, you know, piety. It's spiritual. It's personal. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. While truth means it's grounded on the reality of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. And so, since God is not bound to a physical place, he doesn't have a physical form and he's not bound to a physical place, authentic worship transcends temples and rituals and geography. That's Jesus' point to this woman at the well, you know, because the Samaritans thought they worshiped here, the Jews. And Jesus kind of makes a point to her that salvation does come from the Jews, that the Jews are more accurate to God's Word, and also the fact that Jesus is a Jew, and salvation comes from the Jews. I mean, and so, But what Jesus is really trying to get her to understand, that worship isn't going to be about, it's not about being at a building. A lot of times we make this building much more holy than it is. This is just a place. This is just where we come. This place could, Lord willing, it does not. It could fall down. I mean, I live in it, so if it falls down, that'd be bad for me. But you know, this building could be gone. And the Canyon View Church of Christ would still live on and exist. We could meet anywhere. And so a lot of times we focus so much on a place. We become very much like the Jews. And we think that, oh, well, this is the place I come to worship. This is the church building. God is here. And it's like we limit him to just being here. But God is everywhere. God is in you. As Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our body has now become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so God resides in each and every one of us, at least who have become Christians, have been born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. The question for us then that we have to continue to answer is, what does worshiping in spirit and truth look like today? What does worshiping in spirit and truth look like? Let's look at the first place that I believe shows us what it can look like. Go to Romans chapter 12. If you're familiar with Romans 12, you know I'm going to verses 1 and 2, right? If you go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the only one I did not mark myself, so I got to flip with you. All right, there we go. So what does worshiping in spirit and truth look like? It looks like being a sacrifice. It looks like being a sacrifice. It looks like this. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul, or I should rather say the Holy Spirit working through Paul here, beautifully, I think, sets up what genuine spirit and truth worship looks like. It is spiritual because life in Christ and the Holy Spirit changes us. It renews us. Renewing means making new into God's image. And it is truthful because we are transformed to more accurately follow God's will, where we're able to test and discern what is the good, perfect, and holy will of God. By presenting your body as a sacrifice, you, that is your spiritual worship, because you are saying no to me and yes to him, and the fruit of the Spirit can come from that. And it's truthful because if you really want to give yourself as a living sacrifice to God, you're going to be in his word. You're going to be learning about him, which means you're going to be transforming into more of him and less of me. We won't be conformed to the world, but we'll be being transformed. And so truth and spirit means transforming from being physically focused to spiritually focused. That's really the big hurdle that we all have to face, because guess what? You and I, we are physical people. We are spiritual beings, but we live in a physical body currently. And a lot of times we focus on this reality and we think that this is it, because I can see, feel, and touch stuff here, whereas God is spirit. And that's a harder concept for us to comprehend sometimes. But that's the obstacle we have to get over. And we have to have faith. Faith is the only way you get over that obstacle. Faith is the only way that we can be a sacrifice. I want you to think about, have you guys ever went through and read in the book of Exodus or Leviticus and read about the conditions of a sacrifice in the Old Testament? Whether it would be just a burnt offering, whether it was a sin offering, whether it was, you know, all the different kinds of offerings, pretty much just about, you know, all of them have, you know, some of the main things in common, right? You have to choose, you know, whether it's, you know, a lamb or a goat or a cow, or Old Testament uses the term heifer. But the idea is whatever it is that you're offering, it has to be spotless, without blemish. Pretty much it has to be as perfect of an animal that you can find. You know, I won't go into all the details of it, but you have to find as perfect of an animal as you can find to offer it to God. Obviously, Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, correct? Jesus was the holy Lamb of God, spotless, without blemish, never sinned, but took the weight and burden of our sin and gave us a chance at eternal life. So how do we be a sacrifice? You have to abide in that sacrifice of Jesus. How do you be a sacrifice? It means that we have to be transformed, right? As Paul's saying here, you know, likewise, we have to offer ourselves up in an acceptable way. After all, what does sacrifice mean? Just think of the term sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice means that you give it all. Sacrifice means that you're willing to pay the ultimate price if need be. So what does worshiping in spirit and truth look like? It looks like giving everything you got to God. It looks like doing everything you can to not be like the world around you. While everyone else is swimming downstream, you're going upstream. Going upstream is a lot harder. Going upstream is uncomfortable. Going upstream makes the other fish look at you and be like, that guy's a weirdo. That guy's nuts. But that is the condition of our faith. And so that leads us to another natural question, and that is, what does it look like to be a living sacrifice? I believe worshiping in spirit and truth is being a sacrifice. But how do you present your body as a living sacrifice, right? That's the next natural question. So let's talk about that. I would say, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, I believe we see, and I'm going to reference some other verses while we're on this point, but if I could summarize it, being a living sacrifice means to share and do good. To share and do good. And I'll break this down a little bit more, and we're going to look at some other verses as well. And so, let's read Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him then, him is Jesus here. So pretty much you could say, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, when you see something like that, that is, the Bible is giving you the application. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a reason this is part two, because you're probably thinking, this is not where I expected Joshua to go. There's a reason this is a two-part sermon. And so, only through Jesus, what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, only through Jesus can we offer acceptable sacrifices, only through Jesus can we offer acceptable sacrifices, because it's only through Christ that we can be born again, as Joel and Gerald showed us so fun with the Rubik's Cube. That's the only way we can be pure in God's sight. It's the only way we can have access to God. It's through Christ, because Jesus, also the book of Hebrews talks about that Jesus is our mediator, right? He is the access we have to the Father. He is our high priest. So clearly, we see that presenting your body as a sacrifice, sharing and doing good, means that you got to be different from the world and be more like God. You see, I think a really important part here, what does he say? He says, let us offer up a sacrifice, let us continually also shows that we got to keep doing this, offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do you realize when you talk to people about Jesus and you acknowledge him that you're worshiping? Do you think, I mean, like, a lot of times we don't think that way. We think we're just having a conversation with someone when we're talking about Jesus. We think that it's just kind of another thing, but you're worshiping God. I mean, Hebrews helps us see that. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, that's worship. That's acceptable worship to God. You see, but a lot of times we think that worship just happens here. We think that worship is just in the songs we sing. We think that worship is just here. But worship is so much more. The majority of the worship that we do is actually in our lives every day of the week. I could go on and I could argue that we need to meet more as a body of Christ. I could do that. But the majority of our worship is just done in our everyday life. How you present yourself. The way you work, the way you treat others, the way you relate to your wife or your husband, the way you treat your kids, the way you live. Because worship is lifestyle. You see, when we share his name and acknowledge it, we are worshiping God because sharing him produces fruit in the hearers. Because God's word will change people's lives. It will. Not everyone, because even Jesus talked to some people and they didn't want to believe him. And you also, like, so sharing Jesus and acknowledging him is worship. It's spiritual worship. It's offering a sacrifice pleasing to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Does anything in there say that you have to know all the answers to talk to someone about Jesus? It doesn't. I understand it can be tedious. When I say tedious, I understand it can be stressful and nerve-wracking and scary to talk to someone about Jesus. But all you have to do is acknowledge his name and tell people that he's changed your life. Because he is the Son of God. He did live for us. He did die for us. And he did rise and defeat the grave and sin and death. And acknowledging that is worship. And then there's also, you know, that's the sharing part. But not only sharing that, but I think we're all supposed to share physical things with people, right? I mean, if you look at the pictures of the first century church in Acts 2 or at the end of Acts 4, you know, you get this wonderful picture of community. You get these people who had all things in common. And, you know, they gave everything and they distributed needs out to people as anyone had need. Because such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. Giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Because God gave everything for you and me. Jesus gave everything. For you and me. The Holy Spirit gives everything for you and me. That peace of God decides to live in us, and we're the temple that he resides in. And think about what he has to go through whenever we neglect the temple and we try to bring sin into our lives, and that's got to be tough for him. So share and do good. We need to do good. But good, I think the word good here, it's important that we understand that this is God's good, not Joshua's idea of good. This is God's good. Because Joshua's idea of good may not be, definitely is not, what God's definition of good is. And so we need to do God's good and share what we have, because these are sacrifices to God, a.k.a. worship. And so what does it mean to do good? Well, what does Colossians 3:17 say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So whether you are an electrician, whether you're a plumber, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an engineer, whether you do this or that, the way you parent your kids, the way you talk to your wife or your husband, the way you drive on the road, I can go on. Whatever you do in word or deed, you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if we would do that more often, we would probably do a lot more good. His good. I think about, you know, what else does it look like? Well, you know, what does it look like to do good? What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 5:16, right? So let your light shine, right? So that others may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, good works, letting your light shine, this light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That glorifies God because people, again, I was talking about that a little bit with someone this week, is what happens is, you know, we don't, you know, when we stand out, you know, as Christians, it's not to make things more complicated and it's not to draw attention to ourselves, because what people are noticing that's different about us, they're noticing God. Because if it weren't for God, I would not be swimming upstream because it's much easier to go downstream. If it wasn't for God, I wouldn't do a lot of the things that I do. And that's the truth. If it wasn't for God, I would not be up here. If it wasn't for God, hopefully you can say that because you do love God, because God is a part of your life, you do a lot of things that are a bit uncomfortable, because that's worship. I want to read Micah 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And this is where we'll end for this morning. And Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Micah says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" What does it look like to share and do good? To love justice. Whose justice? God's justice. To do justice. To do the just thing. To do the right thing. How do you determine what the right thing is? Last week's point of the sermon. You got to open up God's word and read it. How else do you know the rules? Remember, we may think we know more than the instructions of the, you know, washing and dryer machine installation, but we don't know better than God. It looks like, you know, what doing things in the name of the Lord, being a sacrifice before God, sharing and doing good, letting our light shine, that's what it looks like, is what Micah's talking about. It looks like loving kindness, doing justice, and walking humbly with our God. Walking is a present tense thing, correct? It didn't say, you know, I walked with God. It doesn't say, I will walk with God. Walking humbly before your God. Worship is continual. Worship is not just this hour. Worship is not just when I'm listening to a song on the radio. Worship is not just one thing. So as I wrap this up, this is really a one-point sermon today to really get us to understand. Once again, you've seen this point on the slide already, but it's that worship is lifestyle. Worship is lifestyle. You see, we worship God with our thoughts, with our actions, with our words, and with everything that we do. It can either be honoring to God or it can be dishonoring to God. Remember, that it's much more than Sunday morning. I really have, In terms of offering an invitation this morning, I really just have one question to ask, and I think it applies to everyone, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian, and that is, are you living in worship today? Are you living in worship? Perhaps this morning that you're not a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christian, I'll say this. The way we begin to have access to God and to genuinely worship Him in spirit and truth is to be saved, to come to God through Jesus Christ. And in order to be saved, the Bible tells us that we have to repent from our sins, which means to turn away from it, to be washed away of our sins, and who rise up as a new creation from the waters of baptism. And in that moment, whenever you come up out of the water at baptism, a bunch of awesome things happen. Your sins are washed away. You're added to God's family. We call it the church, but I think we should just start saying God's family. And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get access. You are born again to a living hope. That is what happens at the point of baptism. And we have the baptistry here. You can be saved today and begin your new relationship, your new walk with God, and begin living a life of worship, a life full of meaning. Perhaps this morning, you are a Christian, but worship has just been a Sunday morning thing for you. Worship's just been, the only time I open my Bible in the week is on Sunday morning. The only time I even think about God is on Sunday morning. And even then, I think about Him for 5 minutes, then I play on my phone. Perhaps this morning, you need revival. You need revival. You need change. You need God to transform your life. You need to relight the fire and not forget to fan the flame that's inside all of us of our faith. We all will stand before God one day and answer for everything that we do. I pray that we're all on the right side of that. If you're subject to this invitation, please, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing.